The title of this message is Blessings Lost for Not Waiting for God, about Nehemiah. Listening time is approximately 24 minutes. As you listen to this, you probably thought, well, this pertains to Israel. How could it possibly pertain to the church or to me as a believer? Well, it does have great implications. But let's just take a look at what's happening here historically first. Remember, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and the remnant that came back from Persia. And now some time has passed and the temple has been completed. It took 24 years to get it completed because they started, then they stopped and started and stopped. And they had all the complainers, and then their enemies said, well, we'll help you build the temple. And the Zerubbabel said, no, God told us to build it. Satan was trying to create this mixture back then. He has been all along trying to defile the Jews. Why? Because God has set them apart for a very specific reason. If you really talk to Jews and get to know them very well, they'll say, I wish God chose somebody else because we've had a lot of things happen to us. A terrible, terrible history. But remember, God and Satan is where the battle is really being fought. And yet it's played out here on earth to whatever God's trying to do with this plan for restoration that we've been following now for several months. And now we're up to the point where Ezra, who was in captivity in Persia as well, is being called back to see what he can do with his messages from God. Now the temple's all been restored. The sacrifice is now in progress. And think of all the things he brought back with him. All this gold. I mean, can you imagine how much gold that is? When you talk about 7,500 pounds of gold. God provides. He blesses even when we're not worthy of being blessed, because he's going to be blessing himself in a sense by bringing this plan about. He's not going to give up on his plan for restoration, is he, because of us? Do you remember in Egypt, they toiled for 400 years in slavery? And what happened when they left? The Egyptians poured out gold and silver items to them. And that gold and silver was a reward or the payment for their wages. And I'll bet you anything, if you are able to total it all up, you'll find that it was the right wage for 400 years for those people. That's the kind of God we have. So they did not leave empty-handed at all. But are they ready to receive the blessing? That's the problem. If we don't wait on God, we mess up his blessings. That happened to the Egyptian situation, didn't it? After they crossed the Red Sea, they saw the Egyptian army being destroyed. Then they started complaining because they didn't like this and they didn't like that and everything else. Complainers are not new. They don't just live at Holiday Village. They're all over the place. And if you've ever taken a tour and you find grumblers and mumblers and murmuring, that's what the Bible calls it, murmuring. God doesn't like murmuring. If you got something to say, say it, but say it in a loving way and make sure that you have the right to say it, that it's appropriate, that you'd be the one that should be dealing with it, and say it to the right person. That's important too. So what happened then? Well, they couldn't wait on God again because Moses was up on the mountain too long getting the law. So people said, hey, let's have a party. And of course, the gold was used to make a golden image and worship that. And you know, all the things that happened there. Well, we have a similar thing, only they don't misuse the gold and silver, but they're not really to receive it yet. And you wonder why there was bronze brought along too? Remember, everything in the temple that dealt with the blood was bronze. Now, bronze is like brass. Gold and silver weren't used in that way. They're used for other type of offerings and so on. But I believe it was also going to be used to decorate the temple. You remember when the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple, they removed all the gold that was hammered into the walls and everything. So it was laden with gold and silver. So they were about ready to put the finishing touches on, in a sense, and bring the economy, the treasury, back to Israel. And so what does Israel find the state of the land, or the people in the land? They have intermarried. Now, I know some of you think that intermarriage is not a serious thing. It is to God when God has said to remain pure in race. Because again, he was trying to bring the Messiah in, coming from the tribe of Judah. He has a purpose in that. And I know when I grew up, there was a Jewish family in town. We had very few, but they didn't associate with a lot of other people, and they go to Minneapolis and to temple and things like that. But you see, God put it in their heart and their nature, because in Revelation, what do we find in chapter 7? The 144,000, they're going to be evangelists. And they name the tribes. So I believe that there are blood lineages that go back to this Old Testament time that are going to be here in the future, and maybe not too far in the future. And the 144,000 from each tribe that have been kept pure. Now, it doesn't have to be on both sides of the family. If you know, it's to the mother is where the Jewishness is tabulated there. But that's a miracle in itself. So God has a purpose for that. So they found that they were intermarried with the enemy. See, Satan works in subtle ways. If he can't defeat in certain ways, he will try to come in the back door. Because the front door is sometimes very obvious, isn't it? So say, well, so what? They're just fine people and this and that and whatever. Can you think of other cases in the Bible where somebody married and they shouldn't have? How about Samson? He defied his parents and wanted Delilah down the road. And what happened? He ended up losing his eyes over it and being imprisoned. He was a judge, a very important person in the nation. But because of that lusting desire. And then what did he do? He tempted God over and over again, didn't he? When she said, well, what is it to get your strength from? And he said, well, if you just tie me up with these certain ropes that never been used and that. He's playing games and playing games. You can't play games with the devil and wind, you know that? You can't. You cannot play with temptation without getting burned. I've tried it. I got burned. Nobody's going to escape that, are they? Not an individual, not a church, not a nation. God works with nations. He works with organizations or groups, churches, congregations, and he works with us as individuals as well. And that's what we see here. A nation that has now intermarried all these tribes that Joanne read, the Hittites and Jebusites and all these, are the ancient enemies of Israel. By the way, their descendants are still around the Middle East today, and they claim to be all sorts of things. So what's the seriousness then? Is God is going to have to go with another remnant, isn't he? We didn't read chapter 10, but what do you suppose they did? Somebody came up with a plan, said we need to purge ourselves of this and get back so that we have true Jews here. You know what they did? Each tribe had to come forward, each clan, and they had to identify, they had to own up. Now, it took quite a bit, didn't it? But before all that could happen, what did Ezra do? Now, this is hard for us to understand how somebody would tear their clothes and tear off their hair and beard and all that kind of stuff. They used to put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. All that was a sign of humility. Remember Daniel repented on behalf of the whole nation while he was in Persia? Now we have Ezra doing the same thing. He was totally, totally shocked. Have you ever in your life as a believer been shocked of something that happened in your family, your neighbors, your community, or your nation? Are we shocked about these things? Or we just turn on the TV and say, well, I guess it just got a little worse. See, it's a frog in the boiling water is the problem we have. I'm going to use my mother as an example. I don't think she would mind. She's with the Lord now. But she used to like As the World Turns. She started back in the radio days. And that was her noontime kind of retreat, I guess. Well, over the years, as I come home and visit, I was appalled. Once I became a believer, and I went in there and I said, Mother, what are you watching? 15, 20 years ago, if I were watching something like that, you would never allow it. Almost pornography. And it's just one big mess after another. It's exploiting sin. That's all it is. But my point is this, that when it comes in little by little by little, unless you go back someplace and get a benchmark, you don't realize the changes take place. And I'm not picking on any party or any president or anything, but something that happened back in the 90s with the president. A few years back, the whole Congress would have marched over there and said, sign this paper and get out. Right? Absolutely. We had another president that left for something even much more minor than that kind of a thing. But you see, we have gotten to the point that we tolerate sin and we tolerate sin. Well, we need to be kind of an Ezra, don't we? Not that you actually like to tear your clothes and all those things, but the thing is, we need to grieve. You know, when I first read that the other day, as to where we were in chapter 9, I actually wept. Because I thought, just look at all they've been through. Just think of the whole city destroyed. The whole nation destroyed. The temple destroyed. They brought into captivity, and now God brings them back, rebuilds the temple, and now what have they done? They're not ready to go on to God's plan. I guess they thought God had just forgotten about them. I don't know. But this is the time we really, really need to be trusting God, isn't it? When all of a sudden he's put us on the back burner, so to speak. It's like, you know, we're on hold, nothing's happening. But we need to encourage one another to hang in there and not to give up. I think it's true of our nation today. We should continually pray for our nation regardless of what we see on TV. We need to pray. I mean, if we aren't praying, things are going to get worse, aren't they? And maybe they will get worse, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. It's very important. We don't know how many people can be affected by our praying, but I think we do need to pray. I think it's much more powerful than marching down the street. I really do. And I just wonder how many of us are really motivated to pray for those things. Or something's going on with a neighbor, the family's turmoil is going on in there, and children are being taken over by Satan, and all this disruption, everything. You know, pray for these people. That's important. Well, here this man did this. He read all the things he did. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he did exactly what the Bible teaches. He confessed their sin. He went through the whole history of Israel, basically, and said, you know, we've really sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And then what did he say about his God? He said, I can hardly look up to you because the sin's getting up to my head. In other words, I'm quicksand. I can hardly breathe. But then he really knew that God that we have, doesn't he? Same God. He knew that God because what did he say? Yet through all this, in your grace and your mercy, you have sustained us. And you've sustained a remnant, and you're going to have another remnant, and you're going to bring us through. See, he wasn't about to give up. And he didn't turn against his people. No, he grieved and repented before God. He didn't go out and blast all the people. But what he did do then, after he confessed and repented on behalf of the nation, he brought it to them, to their attention. He said, okay, here's the situation. Now, what are we going to do about it? And somebody came forward and said, I think we need to call everybody in clan by clan by clan and ask that they will then confess if they have married outside, whether it be a woman or a man or whatever it be. And then they are separated from us. Now, this could be a very painful thing, couldn't it? It's hard for us to understand that, but you're talking divorce here now, see? And so then they did this, and all the men that were not of the Israel, they left with their children. If it were a woman, she left with all the children. None of the children were kept from any of these intermarriages. They were all sent away. They weren't killed or anything like that, but they were asked to leave the Jerusalem area. So now God begins again, doesn't he? But can we see the implications for us in this? You know, we think of intermarriage. What does it say in the New Testament about being a Christian and marrying a non-believer? It's called unequally yoked. It happens all the time. But we are not to. It's the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that if you have married somebody and then you get saved, that you're supposed to divorce them, or if they get saved, you're supposed to divorce. You know, God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorced people. I think that's something we have to really keep in mind here. So what would be done in the case like that? Well, there are other scriptures that tell us what we need to do. We need to pray for that person, certainly. But we know it just opens the door for the enemy to work more and more. You know, right back in Genesis, didn't it say that relationships are going to be difficult because of the fall, and especially marriages? God said that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there would be problems in marriages. Even if you have a good marriage, there are times you can't understand your husband, there are times you can't understand your wife. But with true love, as God loves us, we can be encouraged that God is going to work something through if we back off. Because remember, when you're united, you're one. And if you are criticizing your wife in public or your husband in public, you're criticizing yourself. Have you ever thought about that? It's a very, very important thing. It's even true of friendships. I've certainly been guilty of this at times. We get caught up in something, we need to stand back and think about it. It doesn't mean that if you are a believer, that you should only have friends who are believers. But you need to be careful about taking people real close to you who are not believers. See, we are to be a witness to the world, certainly. And you can do certain things with them. But we need to be really careful, because I'll tell you what happens in this world. And I've experienced it myself. Because we're in this world and Satan is the prince of the air, who influences who? Does the Christian have more influence on the non-believer or the non-believer on the Christian? Yes. If you are not strong, and if you don't have strong Christian friends, friends from church that are true believers, you know, everybody in the church is not necessarily a true believer. They may think they are and they may not be, but there are people, I don't know if you realize this, but there is a certain cult that sends people into churches to bring destruction. We had one come into our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, a Jehovah's Witness actually did, sat down and tried to show somebody their Bible and say, see, there's Jehovah's in here and everything. I sensed a very negative presence, but I went over and gave the lady a handout. But you see, you've got to be careful about these things. The enemy will try to encroach. Now, we should pray for those people. Certainly, they've been deceived. I've seen people who got saved out of a certain lifestyle, whether it be a lifestyle of drinking, partying, or a homosexual lifestyle, whatever it is, and they go out and try to witness those people, but they go to their environment. Would you go down to a bar and try to witness the strangers? Especially if you had a drinking problem and now the Lord's delivered you from it, I guarantee in time you'll have a drink. See, because you're in that environment, you've got to be very careful. Now, if you went with a team and you felt there was a person that you knew that was in there and you wanted to go in there and help that person, well, because the wife is called and the person's drunk down there or something, sure. You have to use discernment is all I'm saying here. Same with children coming from Christian homes. If you aren't careful about who they play with a lot, you'll end up where they'll influence your children, not your and theirs. That's what was going on here. And I think there are strong applications for us in our life. And I think there are many ways in which we can just gloss over it. Because, well, this happened so many centuries ago. These people, Old Testament, so what does all that mean? No, the foundation of Christianity is in the Old Testament. Don't ever think that we're different than the Jews, you know, Judaism. Christianity and Judaism, there are differences, but we're all of the same religion. Have you ever thought about that? Because the roots of Christianity are in Judaism. The fruit of Judaism is in Christianity. You ever thought of it that way? That's the way it is. It doesn't mean that we should practice the Jewish customs. No, most Jews today are atheists. They aren't even the Jews of the Old Testament time. There are very few of those. They're the Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox pretty much are wanting the temple to be rebuilt, and they're praying for the Messiah to come. Unfortunately, they're praying for the first coming, not recognizing he's already come. But we should pray for our brothers and sisters who are going to be saved, because there's going to be a great harvest of Jewish people. Do you know that? The Revelation teaches that. And I think we're in a time where this is beginning to happen. There are more and more Jews becoming Christians. We call them Messianic Christians. There are several Christian churches now in Jerusalem alone. And that's one of the end time things, by the way. So again, we need to be on the lookout to pray for these things. When you feel that things are real discouraging for you, your health has gotten real bad, or friends have left you, you've lost your spouse, your mate, you've lost friends, whatever it is, and you think that God has no purpose for you, sometimes we have to be in a little holding pattern, but it's a time for us to reflect on things. I found that when I had my chronic fatigue illness for 7 years. I thought, well, what happened? Here I was aspiring over here and everything. I didn't know what God was up to. And the minute I stopped trying to figure God out, Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable his judgments. I found that verse and it helped save me because I was going crazy trying to figure out where my sins were that I hadn't confessed so that God would start kicking in again and things would start moving forward the way I thought they should be moving forward. But you see, he gave me a lot of time to really study more and study and study and reflect on things. See, we got to quit evaluating things based on the world and its standards, and we need to start looking at God's. And that's why I really encourage you to read and study the Old Testament. Those characters in there are real people. They're people that you're going to meet someday. And I have a lot of questions for some of them. And I'm really looking forward to thank them. Thank them for remaining true to our God at a time when everybody around them seemed to be going in the other direction, but they remained faithful. How about each one of us being one of those faithful pylons, or what do you want to call them, or anchoring points where the Lord can really work and influence. You don't have to be some great speaker and Bible knowledge and all that. It's just being faithful to what God's called you for. It can be a simple thing, but just being open to where God is opening doors for you to be his servant and his messenger. And that's what Ezra was doing, just fulfilling the plan that God had for him, so that people who didn't wait on God could eventually confess and repent and turn back to God and then receive the blessings. That's the kind of God we have. He's just not going to chop you off because you made a mistake, sin. No, that's what grace and mercy is all about. And just because we're under grace in the New Testament doesn't mean they didn't have grace back then. And you want God's mercy too, don't you? Because mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve, and grace is giving us what we do not deserve. I want both of them, and we need both of them. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and glorify you, Lord, for your words. Lord, I'm just sometimes totally overcome by things that I read in your word in the Old Testament, and I don't want to denounce the New Testament at all, Father, but there are so many gems and so much in the Old Testament, Father. Yes, the majority of our Bible, if people would just divide it where Matthew is, and you'll see that about 2/3 of it is the Old Testament, or even more. So, Father, it's important to you, and many things in the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled. And some of them are being fulfilled before our very eyes, whether we're it or not, how you're recalling your people back to Israel. Every day, more and more and more people are coming back, Father, coming back in unbelief, but won't be long before they'll be there in belief in the Yeshua HaMashiach. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's his blessed and glorious name we pray. Amen.